Well, welcome everyone. We're trying some new things this morning. Just appreciate having you here. Super excited about this time. If you're new here, this is your first time, or at least you're fairly new, we believe very strongly we are the church. It's not a building, it's not an event, it's a body of believers. And so we value every single Sunday morning, not just what happens up here, it's not a program, but we value coming together and sharing our lives together. And so this thing of sharing and sharing praises is so valuable. You don't know whose life you will touch and the encouragement that comes from that. So just to explain, we try to live together as a body of believers. I'm excited that you're here this morning. I feel so blessed that I get to stand up here and proclaim what God's Word says. And so this morning, if you give me some time, I want to explain some difficult things even that God's Word teaches us. And I want you to understand, I try never to teach you my opinions. This is not what I think. If it's an opinion of mine, I try to let you know. But we're going to open the Word of God this morning and figure out what God's design is, what His created order is, how His plan works, and it's contrary to the way the world works. And so I want to start out by telling you a story, something that I heard years ago. I've shared this before, but it's too good. And the Lord brought this to my mind this week. In my former life, I used to be a builder. I built houses. And so one day I was standing around with a bunch of subcontractors and we were talking about working on homes and dealing with homeowners and getting paid for jobs. And we were talking about not getting paid sometimes. And so this one mason, he was there laying block in a chimney in a fireplace, and he told this story. He told of a mason that he knew. I actually don't believe his story is true, by the way, but it's too good not to tell. But he talked about this mason who lays brick, block for a living, and he was going to do work for a certain homeowner in their community. And people came to him and said, "You don't want to work for that guy. That guy doesn't pay people. He always shorts you. There's always something. So don't work for him. He's dangerous." And the mason said, I can take care of this. I have a plan." And so he went ahead and he worked. He built a fireplace and chimney in this new house for this homeowner that everybody said, stay away from. And as he built this fireplace and as he was building the chimney, halfway up the chimney, he laid in the chimney a piece of clear glass right in the flue liner. And then he finished the job. And sure enough, after he finished the job, the homeowner refused to pay him, found some issue, whatever, and he refused to pay the guy. But when the homeowner first lit his fireplace, first time, it's winter and it's cold, and he puts wood in and he lights fireplace, the whole room fills with smoke. And the homeowner's angry and upset, and he's looking, and he holds a mirror up through the smoke chamber, and he sees daylight. And he can't find any obstruction. And so he calls the mason and he says, "Look, I can't pay you. This fireplace, it's defective. There's something wrong with it." And the mason said this, "Look, if you pay me, I will come to your house and fix your fireplace." And so he tried, the homeowner tried it again. It still didn't work and finally gave up. And he paid the mason what he owed him. And the mason came out to the house, went up on the roof, took a stick and poked out all the glass that was in the fireplace, and then from then on, the chimney worked. Beautiful story. Kind of doubt it's true. But I thought of that this week. We try to make life work. And we try to make life work apart from the Creator, the one who designed the way that we actually work. And our lives fill with smoke, to keep the metaphor going. And we, as believers, we need to actually come to the Creator because He has a created design that He has built into us. And only He knows how we operate best. And I want to tell you, you're going to hear some stuff this morning out of the Word of God that kind of irritates you. If you leave it to your feelings and your emotions, you say, "This cannot be right. I cannot stand this. I hate this." If you leave it to the way the world thinks, the world's going to say, "No, that's not right. That cannot be right. That doesn't agree with the way we think." If you leave it to your own logic, you'll say, "No." But if we look at the way, and this is the hope and this is my prayer, as we open the Word of God in our lives, which we have to do, you know why? Because He created us. He knows how we best operate. And so he wants us to come to him, and he is going to show us. He's going to unlock the mysteries in the way that our life best works. And without him, it doesn't work. I was reading this week in our Bible reading challenge, and some of you are ahead of me, and I'm starting in 1 Corinthians, and I read this passage, and I thought about it, and Paul is talking about the wisdom of the world, and that the wisdom of the world is like foolishness to God, that his ways are so much higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours. Came across this verse, I love this, fell in love with this again, but we speak, and Paul's saying, look, even though God's wisdom seems like foolishness to the world, it's actually a secret, hidden wisdom. But we speak of a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Not going to go into this passage, but I want to challenge us this morning. You're going to hear things this morning you disagree with. You're going to hear things that grind you, but it's God's created design. And quite frankly, as you study this, it actually changes from the inside out. I want this in my life. I believe he created me. I believe he understands and holds the secret for happiness, for fulfillment, for a joy, for a peace that I long for. And so I turn to him. And so we're going to open our Bibles. We're in a series going through the book of 1 Peter. I didn't choose this. We're looking at this scripture this morning, 1 Peter 3, and we're going to read this and discover what Peter is teaching us, what God is teaching us through Peter about how we are to live, how the Creator designed us to live. So pray with me. Lord, thank you. First of all, Father, we recognize you as a sovereign God, and we pray this morning, Lord, that you, if there is any distraction of the enemy, if there's anything, any influence of him this morning, we pray against that. We pray that you would thwart any of his efforts. Father, I pray that you would open your word, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray that it would slam into us. I pray that we would somehow deep inside understand its truth. And we would turn to you. You authored life. You understand it. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you this morning and just ask for you to help us to believe this in the core of our being and put it into practice in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and I'm going to read the passage all the way through. Might make a few comments, I'm not even sure. Read the passage all the way through, and I want to go back and give you three basic themes that Peter is talking about that I think apply to us, no matter who you are this morning. Here you go. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word there is logos, that means the word of God. If some do not obey the word, they may be won over without words by the conduct of their wives when they see your pure and reverent demeanor. Now, Peter spends a lot of time in this chapter talking to wives and a lot less time talking to husbands. I don't think that's because one is more important than the other. Most scholars would say that, remember, Peter is writing to a church that is being persecuted. And there's probably the thought that more likely, more often than not, it's the wives that believe first and not usually the husbands without the wives. And so we think, at least, this is why Peter is spending so much time. But this applies across the board. It's not just wives with unbelieving husbands, even though that's who he's talking about. He goes on, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart. In fact, the phrase there in other translations, the hidden person of the heart. That inside of each of us, there is a spirit, a hidden person of the heart. There's an outward, but there's an inward. And he's speaking about that. The inner disposition of the heart. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. For this is how the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They put their hope in God and were subject to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her children if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way of that submitting, it's a different type of submission, but in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel and with honor as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you three themes. Peter covers three basic thoughts, and I want to go through them. Each one of these can not only be a sermon, maybe a sermon series, but this morning we're going to cover them in one morning. Here's the first one. He is going to give us a strategy to employ. A strategy to employ. He is telling believing wives, he is giving them a strategy of how to win over a husband who does not believe. I don't think, even though it is in that context, I think it can apply. What the strategy he's teaching applies to a lot broader base than just the wife-husband relationship. So we're going to look at that. What is that strategy to win over unbelievers? Next, he gives us a spirit to exude, that it's not just external stuff. It's not just external behavior, external looks, but there is an inner person. There is an inner spirit that God wants for every believer to have and exude so that people are moved by that inner person. And thirdly, a design to embrace. The Creator has a divine design. He spent a lot of time teaching us how to deal with our community. We are to submit ourselves to every human institution. The authorities, the president, the kings, the governors, all, everything. This is the calling of a believer. Goes against our nature. We don't want that. But that's what he's calling us to do on this world. Because this world isn't our final place. So he's calling us to that. Then he goes into the workplace, if you remember. Teaches us how to deal with our masters, bosses. Not just the good ones, but the ones that are frustrating. The ones that mistreat us. And now he gets into the family. And so he is teaching us his created order in the family. Goes against what our society, what our culture would teach. And I want to ask you this morning to listen to this. It's a beautiful, an amazing design by the Creator. He has designed it this way. And when we work outside of it, life doesn't work the way that it ought to. And so we're going to look at these three thoughts. And the first one I want us to look at is a strategy to employ. He says this. Look at this. Here's the strategy. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without words by the conduct of their wives when they see your pure and reverent demeanor. Peter is giving a strategy to wives. Now, I want to broaden this. I think the whole context of this whole chapter or this whole section in this book is much broader than only wives as unbelieving husbands, even though it certainly applies to that. I want to challenge you. The strategy is that, let me call time out. If you go here regularly, you will know this. I believe without question that no one gets saved without hearing the message of the gospel and their heart believing it and God doing a miraculous supernatural work inside their life. The word right here in verse 1 is incredibly important. But we all know that we get ourselves into relationships where people are tired of hearing us talk. We can preach and preach and preach, and they get tired of it. And we have relationships a lot of times in our families, our siblings, our parents, maybe that are not believers, our neighbors, our coworkers, the people in the cubicle next, they're tired of hearing what we say. And it has to go beyond. There's something in our lives. There's a strategy, an evangelism strategy, because we want people to know what we know, to know Christ as we know him. There's a strategy that Peter outlines this, and it is this way, that we, first of all, he calls out a submission, but that we live in such a way, we have this inner spirit that people see it, that people sense it, that people are drawn to it, that people feel it. I want us to get that. This is an amazing strategy. And we can sit and ask ourselves this question. Why is this important? This is a life investment. If I spend my life doing that, when do I get me time? In this world, let me tell you the world strategy. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to live for it. No one's going to look out for me except me. I have to look out for what, I got to make decisions what's best for me. That's the world strategy. Peter's teaching us that God is saying, no, that's not strategy. The strategy is I invest my life. I spend my life in such a way on purpose that people see how I conduct myself. People see the peaceful inner spirit inside of me and they want it. That's the strategy. And I could say, that grinds me, but when is it me time? Why would I do this? And we do this because of last week's message. And if you missed it, let me give it to you. It's really easy. Why is that funny? In this world, according to Scripture, there's a lot of things that are important, but there's really only a couple things that are really important. And it is, your soul is eternal, and the next life is what matters, not this life. And you know the next thing that's really important? Everyone else's soul is eternal. And what matters is their next life, not this one. That's what actually is important. You realize there's only two things on this earth that will exist forever. The Word of God, Bible says it will stand forever, and the souls of every human being. Nothing else matters. Everything else is going to go away. And so we as believers, what we care, we are about investing. In fact, this word right here, won over, the word won over is an investment term that means we get a return on our investment. Jesus used it when he said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? For what can he give in exchange for his soul? And so we care, first of all, my life here, not a big deal. I invest it. And I live in such a way that people see my conduct. They see my demeanor. They see my spirit. I'm not saying I do this. I try. I'm saying this is the plan. This is the strategy Peter is laying out because it is so, so important. In this life, what does it matter? Let me tell you, what can mere mortals do to us? Do you realize for the believer, there is nothing but green, blue skies and green grass in front of us. There's nothing that human beings can do to us here that affect us. Oh, we'll let you live. Well, great. I love life. I love living. Well, we'll kill you. Well, great. The Bible says that eternal life is much better than this. Well, then we'll put you in prison. Oh, great. Great, because we see in Scripture that some of the most exciting, best things happen when people are in jail. A lot of the New Testament is written by somebody in jail. That'll be great. Well, then we'll torture and persecute. Great! The Bible says my reward will be that much greater. There is nothing here that can taint. It is worth investing so that souls can go to the next place and live with Christ eternally. That is our mission. That is our calling. That is the strategy. I believe what I'm telling you. I don't always live as I believe. And so the strategy is that we live this way. I want to tell you a story. I went in 1990s sometime. I went to a Promise Keepers conference in Indianapolis. And Tony Evans, a lot of you all know Tony Evans, kind of a famous TV, radio preacher, a guy, one of my favorite guys to listen to growing up. And he is a pastor of a big church in Dallas, I believe. I think he grew up in Baltimore, where Richard grew up, right? Got that right? And he tells this story. He grew up in a family that was chaotic. There was just nothing but chaos. As a child growing up, his mom and his dad hated each other. Constant conflict. They stayed together, but there was turmoil in their home. All chaos all the time. When he was 10 years old, something changed. His dad ventured into a church and found Christ, surrendered his life, and he said his dad changed. He said something happened to his dad. And he said, if his mom hated his dad before he was a believer, she really hated him after he was a believer. She mocked him. She made fun of him. She tried to discourage him. And it was so bad that his dad would not be able to read the Bible or pray in front of her at all. He would wait till she was sleeping at night, sneak out of bed, go down to the downstairs, actually be on his knees. Tony said he would go down for a drink every once in a while. He would see his dad on his knees. He would be reading his Bible. And he did that for a long time. And all the time, his wife kept persecuting him for his decision. He said, till one night. And one night, his mom went down the stairs, tears in her eyes, and approached her dad and said, I give up. I have tried everything I can to be mean to you, to discourage you and talk you out of this, and yet you have shown me kindness, patience, forgiveness, and love. I give up. I need what you have. What would it look like if the church, if believers took their call to invest their life this seriously, where we would live in the community? If believers in Plain City would live in such a way that they are submissive to authority, that they are kind and patient to those who are not kind and patient to them, that they would speak words of life and encouragement, that they would have a spirit inside that is not all stirred up and stewed up and fussing over every last thing. What would it look like? What would it look like if the church really lived like this and took this strategy that Peter's talking about seriously? I'm telling you, things would change. It would. If the church wasn't all... Anyway, I could go on a tangent. I won't. But this is the strategy he's calling us. Let's go on the next one. A spirit to exude. He says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Here's what Peter's saying. Again, speaking to wives, but applying, I promise you, to all of us, here's what he's saying. It's not just an outward. He's not calling us just to an outward obedience. Do that. Please do that. But he's not calling us just to this, grit your teeth, I've got to make this happen, outward expression, but that outward obedience comes from an inner spirit. God alone changes the heart. And out of that flows everything that he's calling us to. My wife and I, we are, by the way, as a world, consumed with outward appearance. We care about what things look like. We care about what other people think. We just do. God told Samuel when he was picking King David, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. I look on the inside. And so in God's kingdom, everything is eternal, internal. My wife and I play, we've invented this new game. She's going to be embarrassed. We invented this new game, and we're not going to patent it because no one else will want to play it. But we have designed it, and this is how it goes. This is what it's called. It's called, how many cars are worse than ours? Okay, that's what it's called. We drive junky cars, by choice, I guess. And it started bothering us a little. Our cars are old, they have dents. And so when we were in Florida this past spring, we played how many cars are worse than ours on the Tamiami Trail in Sarasota. We counted cars. The way it works is you count cars that go by and you figure out a ratio. And in Florida, it was like 20 to 1. It took 20 cars to go by before there was one that was worse than ours. We played on our front porch on South Chillicothe. I figured the ratio would correct itself, and it didn't. It was still 20, 22 to 1. She told me yesterday, she played again yesterday, and she was around 18 to 1. This is stupid. I admit, it's stupid. Don't play this game. But I have to admit, there's a piece of us that cares about what we look like. We care about outward things. We just do. What do people think? God is calling each one of us to something much greater than that. He is calling us to outward conduct. But what he wants is to transform the inside and for it to just blossom out. That everything we do comes from that inner spirit. I was looking at this and I was reading this and I thought, wow, this seems a lot like the word that Jesus used in Matthew 5:5, where he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Nobody knows what meek is. Study that. People, and I've made it my life's mission, not really, to figure out what is that word. And I thought, this sounds like meekness to me. And I looked up, and you realize that Greek word, gentle there, that I haven't heard, is the exact word that Jesus used to say meek. We don't like the word meek. It sounds like weak, but that's not what it is. It is a spirit within. Let me explain it. You cannot explain it with one phrase or even one sentence. That's the problem with the word meekness. But it means this. The word quiet there does not mean not talking. I was glad about that. The word quiet there means when the world rages outside of you, when there's all kinds of chaos happening outside of you, in on the inside, there's a quiet spirit. There is a be still and know that I am God's spirit inside. That no matter what happens, there is an inner peace that transcends all human understanding spirit inside. That's what it is. If you took the word meekness, what it really means is this. All nine of the fruit of the Spirit, let's give it one word. We'll call it meek. That inside we have this love, we have joy, we have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's inside, and it exudes out. And that's what he's calling us. And here's the thing. How does that happen? Yeah, that's nice. How does it happen? Where do we get that? I'll tell you where you get it. What the word meekness really means is a person who has completely submitted their life to God. And there's nothing left here that we need to protect or guard. We have given it to him. We know who we have believed and believe that he is able. We're convinced that he is able to guard that which I've committed to him. I've already submitted. What can the world do? What can they do to us? Because I've already given my life to God. And that spirit comes out of us. See the same thing just a couple verses earlier than what we've read. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That when they heaped abuse on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Here is the spirit to exude. I want to challenge us as a church. This is it. If we are, in fact, in our day and age, with this election, I can't remember the last time I've heard such consternation about an election. And I'm not trying to put it down. I'm trying to say, you talk about a time when the church can be a light. It is now. What can mere mortals do to us? You know what? You know this election is fixed? God tells us he appoints all those in charge. He fixed it. He knows. And it's in his hands. We not do what you feel like you need to do. I'm not saying we do nothing. But we can have a gentle and quiet spirit because, Lord, you have my life. My life here, what is it? I trust my life to you. I've given it over. If I die, I die. If I go to prison, I go to prison. If I get persecuted, I get persecuted. If I live, great. I like life. I love life. Either way, there's no lose. There's just a win-win. Now we'll go to the last one. The last one is that he has given us a design to embrace. And it is this, God's created design of headship and marriage. This is a topic that the world hates, be honest. And it is ridiculed. And I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to give it to you boldly because I believe it. And I realize there's people here that won't believe it, and that's okay. I want you to understand it at least. Understand what you disbelieve. And I want to present it, and you will see the beauty in what God has put out. I want to tell it to you this way. There are a lot of reasons, I think, why God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed the husband to be the head of the home and to spiritually lead his family, and that he's called the wife to honor, affirm that leadership, submit to him in that. I think there are a lot of reasons. I think he built us uniquely. He built us differently. But I want to give you one reason this morning that, in my mind, eclipses everything. And I always, it's my go-to passage that I want to read to you, and it is this, that God put marriage on this planet for a very distinct purpose. Do you realize that Jesus said that when we get to heaven, there's no marriage? Why are we not married? I like my wife. I want to be married in heaven. And yet, and I'm going to see her and know her, but I'm not married to her. And the reason is that God, at least in part, that God placed on this earth a demonstration. He needed some relationship to demonstrate His unbelievable love for His bride, which is His church. That's what it is. Every man and wife that gets married is a copy of the original. Every marriage on this earth is a symbol and a metaphor of Christ, bride of His church. And just like Adam, just like God took Adam, pierced his side, and made a bride for Adam, God took Jesus Christ and pierced his side and made a bride for Christ. And I want to show you this. We're going to read, there's lots of scripture, but I want to read one. Ephesians 5 is my go-to. Look at this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. These two are synonymous. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, let's continue. For the his body, the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I thought about removing all throwable objects this morning, but before you get all worked up, here we go. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Seems easy. And gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Indeed, no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Paul just goes in and out of this with this metaphor. He says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know what he did? You know what Paul did here? He gave us a script. He said, look, let's do role playing. You're going to play a role, husbands, wives. Here's the script. Now, here's the way, this is my little way to look at this. Wives, you pick up this script and you read it and you say, what part do I get to play? I'm excited about this. What part do I get to play? And he says, oh, you get to play the church. You get to play the bride of Christ, the church. And I imagine, I've never been a wife, I imagine wives go, oh, goody, goody, I am the church. I can do this. I can play myself. Now, the world looks at that and says, wow, that's scandalous. But I want to tell you something. That's not where the scandal is. It's not at all. When the husband picks up the script, and he goes, wow, I'm excited. What role do I get to play? And you read, I get to play the role of the most perfect man who ever walked the face of the earth. I get to play Jesus Christ. And I want to say, no, I can't play Carl. I don't want to play Jesus Christ. Here's where the scandal, even though the world looks at it and says, wife, submit to husband. Oh, no, here's the scandal. Husbands, you're called to play Jesus Christ, that role. That's not humanly possible. It's not humanly possible. And this is where it is. And so I want to say this. I don't very often talk like this, but I want to say this. Husbands, listen to me. Wow. Did that come out of my mouth? Okay. Step up and lead your families. God has called you to lead. The fall of man did not start this hierarchy. God placed this divine hierarchy in place. The fall distorted it. We as men need to go back to His original design and step up, stop being passive, and lead. I look back through my life, and I will tell you, I wish I could do so many things different than I did. And I want to encourage you men, step up and lead. And if you think that that means dominate your wife, act like a dictator, tell her she must submit to you. I tried that this morning, got threatened with a hot curling iron, by the way. I did. I said, you're supposed to submit to me. Doesn't work. If you have to say that, you're already in trouble. He is calling you to be like Christ. He is calling you to step up and lead. This looks two ways. There's two fronts on this. On one side, you face your Heavenly Father. You don't get to call the shots. You are completely submitted to your Heavenly Father, like Christ was, Philippians 2. Even though He was in nature God, He considered equality with God nothing to be grasped, but rather He humbled Himself, He made Himself nothing, became obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus Christ, first example, totally submitted to the wishes of His Heavenly Father. Men, this is on the one side. You are submitted to God. You cannot do this. You're called to play a role you can't do. And so this is what we need. We need to scour and seek and search the Scripture. We need to have an attitude every day of our lives, and wow, I'm in way over my head attitude. A brokenness, a humble, Lord, You have got to help me do this because I'm playing a role I cannot play humanly. And so we are seeking. We're in prayer. We are seeking the Lord. We're submitted to His plan on one end. On the other end is your bride. And you give up your life. Wait a minute. Where's me time? You don't have it. The call is that you lay down your life for your bride. That's what Christ did. That's your example. That's what He's called you to do. And in the church, I mean, I'm not trying to get on men, but there is a greater weakness, I think, with men leading in the church, in the body of believers. On the other hand, to wives, never been a wife. I'm going to be someday. That's dumb. Let me tell you this. God's divine design in your life is this, that you affirm and honor His leadership, and that's called submission, and that you come and assist Him and aid Him to lead your families according to your gifts and your abilities. I want you to understand something. This has nothing to do with who's smarter. Deep down inside, we men know who's smarter. But it's you guys are slow. We kind of know that. It's not about who's smarter. It's not about who's more talented, more gifted, more influential, more spiritual. It's not about any of those things. It's about His design and how He designed us to be, and that we are reflecting Christ and His church. And so I would ask you to be your husband's biggest fan, his best encouragement. He needs all the help he can get from you, I promise. And so that is my encouragement to you. I want to share one final thing. This is what I believe that Scripture teaches us. I believe that we men will stand and give an account to God of how we led our families. But I also believe that the wives will stand and give an account to God of how they completed and stood by their husbands to lead their families. And I say this because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, even though Paul makes it very clear, Eve was the one deceived, not Adam. Eve started the whole thing. When God came down to call account, He didn't go to Eve. He went to Adam. And I think we will have that. And I think we answer to God in that order. And that's not to be a threatening thing. It's a call to embrace this design. It's a beautiful design. And it works because the Creator tells us it works. And He's asking us to embrace it. I want to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here. Thank you for your patience. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we think we know things and we think that we're smart and that we're wise without you, but we are foolish without you. We know nothing. Lord, we sometimes refuse to give you credit for being the creator of our soul, the creator of our mind, the creator of our heart. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how we operate at the premium level. You know what is best for us. I pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that we would submit to you right now. Even though that we can have emotions and feelings that resist your design, even though we can have this logical sense that is just irritated by the way that you've designed us, even though we have a world around us that says this is so archaic and it's so old-fashioned, Father, I pray that every heart in this room would recognize this comes right out of your scripture, out of your word, and your word stands forever. I pray that we just submit ourselves to you, entrust ourselves to you with our lives. Make us a church. Make us a body of believers, Lord, who walk out of here and we exude a spirit that is so attractive that the people in Plain City or the neighborhoods and communities that we live are drawn to you. We want that. I pray that every person leaving here would take seriously the call to invest their life into the evangelism strategy of conducting ourselves so that the world glorifies you in some way. Thank you, Lord, for this calling. Go with us. Empower us. We need your power. We can't do this without you. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower us as we leave here. I pray it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.